This morning, Gavin asked me what the sermon was on tonight, and because he had the songs, and I was trying to think, and I said, it's Psalm 42 and 43, which you can be turning there, and I was trying to think of what songs might go with that, and I said, well, it's about praising God, and I was trying to think, there's a song that goes with this, but I couldn't think of what it was, and guess what? Then I saw the title of it, and I was like, oh, that's right, there is a song that goes with this psalm. So we're going to sing, that is number 589 that we'll sing for the invitation song in just a few moments, as the deer. That'll be our song of invitation. I'm going to continue this year, Lord willing, our once a month look at some of the psalms. So I've been enjoying that. I hope you've been enjoying that as well. And I'm just kind of going through them. I'm not necessarily preaching a lesson on every single one. Some lend themselves more to a sermon than others do. But tonight's psalm is one of those that is very encouraging and uplifting. It's a little bit sad. It's really about a psalm of being homesick, as you'll see when we get into it a little bit more. It opens with the well-known line, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. What a beautiful image that is, of course. And this is a good example as we just think about the nature of poetry. One of the things I read, and I shared this with you earlier last year, but this psalm illustrates it as well, is someone said that art and poetry being a form of art, as opposed to just writing like laws or, you know, instructions, but art engages our heart and emotions as well as our minds. So as an example of that, think about Psalm 23. If David says, I follow the Lord's instructions, or the Lord shows me what to do. Well, that's just kind of communicating, right? But if you say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That image of a shepherd and a sheep together, it not only engages your intellect, but it kind of engages your emotions too. It really kind of pulls your heart into what he's saying, more so than just straight words. And I think this is another example of that. He could say in this one, for instance, or the psalmist could say, I long to be with God, I long to worship God. And you could just say that, and that would be true. But when you add to it, as a deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you, that takes it to the level of an art form, because it's poetry now. And instead of just words, it paints that picture in our minds, and it really kind of gets our emotions and minds working with it. And so that's just, I guess, the nature of poetry in general. And I'm sure the Lord knew that as he inspired his authors to use different types of writing. We have just straight up laws, we have history, and of course we have poetry and prophecy, and they all have their place in communicating God to us. So this one, he starts out with this idea of as a deer pants for water. So we're going to look at this psalm and actually the one right after it. As you will see as we go through them, they fit together. In fact, a lot of people are convinced they were actually at one time one psalm. There are some manuscripts that have been discovered where they were actually just one psalm in that manuscript. But the best and oldest manuscripts have them as two, and nobody knows why. But there's basically a verse and a chorus, a verse and a chorus. And Psalm 43 is sort of like the third verse and the same chorus, as you'll see. And so it makes me wonder whether they were all written as one, or maybe as some of our songs, even in the book, you have like verses 1 and 2 were by one author, and then somebody added a third verse or a fourth verse, you know, to kind of add another thought to the song. And that might have been what happened. We just simply don't know why these two psalms that seem like part of the same thought are actually two different ones. But we'll include both of them as we look at this tonight. As we begin, let's see what we can get from the header of the psalm. Hopefully you're there in your Bible, Psalm 42. Mine says, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Well, what's a maskil? You might have a little footnote there that says something about that. A maskil, this says probably a musical or liturgical term. The King James actually says a contemplation. The word comes from a word that means to be prudent or wise. And quite a few of the psalms are called a maskil. That's actually just the Hebrew word. In other words, the ESV translators are saying, I don't know. So we'll just put the Hebrew word here, kind of like they do with Selah. Well, we don't know for sure, so we're just going to put the Hebrew word there, and you can figure it out. And that's kind of what this maskil word is. Nobody knows for sure why it only applies to certain psalms. It might have had something to do with the music of the psalm. We just don't know. The other thing it says there is the sons of Korah, or the Korahites. This seems to be in reference to a group of singers. There, David put groups in charge of certain parts of the worship as he was organizing and preparing for the temple worship that he would pass on to Solomon. And one of the things was he put certain people of the Levites in charge of the songs and the music of the of their worship. And one of those were this group of people who were descended from a man named Korah. And that continued on even to the days of Jehoshaphat, as we'll see in this reference, Second Chronicles. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. So everybody fell down in worship, and this groups of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise God. And so there's a group of psalms, as you go through, that'll say, of the sons of Korah, or the Korahites. And what that means is also a little bit debatable. Some people feel like the Korahites, or one of them, was an author of some of these psalms, that they're kind of in charge of the worship, and they wrote some of the psalms. Others say it could be because that word of the Korahites could also mean like for the, and so, or to the even. So in other words, it could be a psalm to them or for them. And some of them, some people feel like it's still a psalm of David, but that he wrote it and then gave it to them to be used in the worship. So we don't know. And that, you know, I wish we had like definitive answers on all these things so I could say, here's what it is. But the fact is, if you read different things that scholars have written about it, they're just not 100% sure what that means. But yeah, I'm just pointing these things out to you as we're studying the Psalms to kind of help us, you know, understand some of these things. As you see there in that little header, a maskil of the sons of Korah, what that might mean. It may mean that one of these sons of Korah wrote the psalm. It is interesting, if that's true, it certainly sounds like something David would write. And so, if it was one of the sons of Korah, then they had either experienced something very similar to what David had been through, or they're writing from that perspective, or it may very well be that this is a psalm of David. One of the scholars wrote that it smells like David or something like that. But, you know, it has a feel that sounds like something David would say as we get into it. So with all that kind of like peripheral stuff from the header in mind, now let's just get right into the message of the psalm itself. Verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Have you ever seen a deer panting? Somebody's shaking their head. Yes. I've never seen a deer panting. They always seem serene when I see them. Usually they're staring at me when I see them, but they don't ever seem to be like out of breath. And as I was looking into that, I found a video of a reindeer panting because they had harnessed it and they were doing these races, and it was at the end of the race, and it was literally tongue hanging out of its mouth and just huffing and puffing from being exhausted. And that may very well be the idea here, and that is it's not necessarily a deer who is just grazing pleasantly in the field, but one who is panting for lack of water, one who is searching for water, looking for water, maybe even painting the picture of a drought. And I say that because Joel uses a very similar image in his prophecy. Notice what Joel says, "To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you because the water brooks are dried up and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness." So this would be an image of a deer that's in distress, if that's indeed the picture that comes to mind. That it's a deer who is searching for water but doesn't have water at the moment. And that actually fits the image of what is being said here, because in the psalm, the psalmist is separated from God. He's like kept away, but he's longing to be with God. And so it's that same idea of like a thirsty deer panting for water, looking for, searching for, trying to find water. That same drive is what is driving the psalmist to want to be with God. Verse 2, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God?" There's this longing, as I said, to come before the presence of God. It seems that the psalmist is being kept away from the worship of God. In fact, in the next verse, it seems like he might even be surrounded by foreigners. Verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" Some feel like this might be a psalm of the captivity a song that was written from the perspective of somebody who's been carried off, and now they're surrounded by unbelievers who are saying, yeah, where's your God? And so they're kept away from being able to worship. There is a similar psalm that definitely is from that genre in Psalm 137, beginning verse 1. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. So there are some psalms that were written from the people who were carried into Babylon, and that all they could do was fondly remember the days of being able to go up to Jerusalem to worship. And while they're there, they're surrounded by these people that say, hey, we want to hear one of those songs you guys sing. And they're sort of mocking and tormenting them. And that may be the same kind of thing that's going on here, where he says in verse 3, they say to me all day, where is your God? And verse 4 says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts of songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. So he says, I'm remembering this. Kept away, he thinks back on, and he pictures in his mind leading a group of people going up, and they're going to go worship. And that's the joyful memory that he has of being able to go up and serve and worship God. But that's something he's not able to do at this moment. Verse 5, why are you cast down? This is the chorus, by the way, so to speak. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. All is not lost. He sort of gives himself a pep talk here. It's sort of, he's addressing himself. Why are you cast down? Why are you feeling bad? God is going to be there. There's hope. I shall again praise Him. He has his faith in God and God's salvation. And that's sort of like the end of verse 1, if you will. And now we'll go to verse 2, and you'll see that it ends exactly the same way, as does Psalm 43. Verse 6, the other part of it. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. He says, my soul is cast down within me. I think that's a good description of someone who is, maybe use the word depressed. It's someone who is feeling these deep feelings of anguish. And part of the reason is because he's kept away from God. And so he says here that he remembers him from the land of Jordan and Hermon from the land from Mount Mizar. Again, there's some question about this. What exactly is that referring to? Mount Hermon is way to the north. And it may be when he talks about the Jordan that he may be referring to the source of the Jordan, which is actually far to the north of the Sea of Galilee. I didn't realize this, but or I had forgotten it. The Jordan actually flows down into the Sea of Galilee, then flows out of the Sea of Galilee down into the Dead Sea. But if you went up to the source of the Jordan River, it's way to the north up in the land between Syria and modern-day Lebanon, way up there. And Mount Hermon is up there in Syria. And so it may be that he's been carried off there. He may have been run out. Like if it was David, some people feel like it was while Absalom was chasing him. And while Absalom's after him, David has to run away. And maybe he's now separated from Jerusalem. And so he's writing this psalm about being kept away. The details of the setting, we just don't know. But here he says he looks back from there and he remembers God. Verse 7 goes on to describe this despair he's in. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. I realized all of a sudden as I was reading this that I'm 90% sure this is the source of the line in the song we sing, It Is Well With My Soul. We say, when sorrows like sea billows roll. And if you look at this, the last part of this, verse 7, your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And I can't remember exactly how the King James read, but it's this idea of the billows rolling. And so it's like when sorrows like sea billows crash over you. And he's saying that your breakers are going over me. This is this, again, this deep despair that he's in. But what sustains him is the love of God. Verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He trusts in God, and yet he doesn't understand why what's happening is happening. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? So again, he's somewhere where his enemies are around him, and they're asking him, where's your God now? Where's your God who's going to save you? It sounds like things they said to Jesus, doesn't it? Remember when he was going before the cross? Let God save him if he wants him. It's that kind of a circumstance. And here again is the chorus of the psalm, verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And that's kind of a bleak ending to the psalm, really, if you look back at the way that it closes. And for that reason, I'm thankful that we have Psalm 43, because it is a little more triumphant. It has a more positive message, even though it continues this same thought. Just look at turn to Psalm 43. Now, in 42, he was talking to himself, mostly. Now, in 43, he calls out to God. He says, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? It's interesting. Many of the Psalms have this tension. And that is, on the one hand, they express complete trust in God. But on the other hand, they say, why is this happening to me? And they call out to God. On the one hand, they'll say, wait on the Lord. But on the other hand, there's a sense of urgency about God, hurry and help me. And I think maybe we can relate to that, because you have faith and you know God is there and you trust God. But at the same time, you wonder why things aren't working out or things are going hard or why this is happening. You know, just because we have faith doesn't mean we don't wonder, why is this happening? Or why isn't it going better? Or why are these people mad at me or whatever? And we might say, I wait on the Lord and I trust God, but we have a sense of urgency. Well, I really hope this ends soon, though. You know, I want to get over this. I want to be in the sun again. I want it to be happy times again. And so that same tension you find in the Psalms, you know, wait on the Lord, but hurry. And I trust God, but why is this happening to me? And I think you see that same kind of tension or contrast here in this psalm as well. Finally, here's the sort of triumphant ending, verse 3. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. And I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. It's interesting. He says, bring me home, basically. And he says, do that with your light and your truth, verse 3. Send out your light, send out your truth, and guide me to where you are, is basically what he's saying. And then one last time, here's the chorus in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my God, my salvation and my God. So that's basically verses 1, 2, 3 of this message of somebody who's homesick, who is cut off and separated, longing to be able to worship, longing to be with God, but in a place where he's surrounded by enemies who are saying, where is your God? And he calls out and he says these things to God. Why is this happening? And hurry and lead me home, basically. And then he ends each verse by comforting himself with these words. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil? Because we hope in God. I shall again praise him, my God, in salvation. Let's make some applications of this. I've got three thoughts that come to mind about how this would apply to us. The first one is that, like the psalmist, we should thirst for God. The opening line, as the deer pants for water. I'm told that you can go a long time without food, but not nearly so long without water. Water is one of those things we need. And I've never really been without water. You know, it's one of those things, growing up in America, there's water everywhere. And fresh water everywhere. And what a blessing. We just don't even know. You know, we take the littlest things for granted. But there's places around the world where it's hard to find safe drinking water. And what a blessing it is that you're never very far away from a tap here. And if you are far away from a tap, you're probably close to some freshwater springs or something. But there's water everywhere to drink. But imagine being cut off from water, and then that would become quickly your priority. Number one would be to find some water to drink. And that kind of urgent need and recognizing the necessity of that, the psalmist says, my soul pants for God in the same way. And we should have that same earnest desire and recognize that need within us. Because as spiritual beings, you know, it's readily recognized by people that people have physical needs and mental needs and emotional needs and spiritual needs. And most places, even hospitals and doctors, recognize that as complex beings, we have all of those. And that you can't just address one of these things, but really to be well, you need to have all of these needs met. But one of those key needs is spiritual needs. And unfortunately, we're a nation that is probably very malnourished spiritually and starving spiritually for things. Jesus recognized, of course, that we need to feed our spirits as well as our body. He says there in Matthew 6, don't be anxious about your life, what you eat or what you drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food in the body, more than clothing? There's more to this life than just your physical necessities, clothing and food and drink. There's more that you need. And in fact, not only more, but there's something far more important and fundamental that's more important than just those physical things. In John, remember Jesus sat down by the well and the disciples went to get food and they came back and they said to him, Rabbi, eat. But this is right after he had talked to the woman and the villagers were coming out. Something more important was going on. And he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So they start saying to one another, somebody brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus says, there's something that's sustaining me right now that's even more important than having lunch. Remember, it was noon and they were by the well. And he got wrapped up in this, doing the will of his Father. And that just was far more important to him than taking care of eating right at that moment. But we need to recognize that we also have that same spiritual hunger. We have that same need and we need to fill it. I believe everybody has that spiritual need. Somebody put it this way. They say that everybody has a God-shaped hole in their heart or something like that. Have you heard of that expression? I don't know if I'm saying it right, but I think that's how it is. That everybody has a God-shaped hole in their heart. What does that mean? Basically, there's something in you that's missing, and there's only one thing, really, that will fill it. And I think you do see that. I think people are born with a longing. Paul talks about how people, they grope for him, even though he's not far from them. And I think what you find is that people, without having that filled with God, the only thing that really fits, they go try other things, and their life is spent looking for something to fill this longing. They may have physically everything they need. They may have plenty of money. They may have plenty of food, but they're missing something. There's something not right. And that something that's not right is they're not feeding themselves spiritually. And I think that Isaiah addresses this. God speaking through Isaiah says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. The people, God was frustrated by looking at him saying, you're just wasting your money on these things that aren't ever going to satisfy you. What you need is what God has to offer. And that's exactly, of course, what we need, and we should appreciate that. Once we have tasted what God gives us, we want more. That's what Peter says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So once we've tasted that, once we know what God offers, then we, like the psalmist should say, as the deer pants for water, my soul longs for you. It's like this, we know what God has and we want more of it because we've tasted it and we know it's good and we know it's good for us. And so as healthy spiritual beings, we should have that same hunger and thirst. Most of us give a lot of attention to what we feed our bodies. We spend quite a bit of time thinking about that. Over the holidays, you know, we would sit around as we're eating one meal talking about what we were going to do for the next meal. I don't know if anybody else ever does that. You know, what are we doing for supper? But we think a lot about what we're going to eat. And some people, more than others, think a lot about being careful to be very, very healthy and nutritious. And, you know, you got to have more of this and not that. I was eating some blueberries and reminding they're superfruit, whatever that means. And, you know, we try to eat good things for us, right? Do we have the same concern for our spiritual needs? Are we feeding ourselves? Are we healthy? Or do we focus on these other things and neglect our spirit? We need to thirst for God. I think another thing we can take away from this is how I was impressed with the way the author had this longing to worship God. You know, he said, I remember, look at, first of all, David says in Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of God. And in our psalm that we were looking at tonight, he said, I remembered leading the throng and going to worship God. And this is obviously a very joyful thing. And being cut off from that is very hard on him. It almost sounds like the worst part of what he's going through is that he's cut off from being able to go and worship God the way he wants to. And I haven't had to experience this myself, but it's sad when you hear about people who have an illness or who have some problem that prevents them from being able to be at worship. And that bothers them, that they're not able to be there. And they realize they're missing out and there's something not right. And they long to be with God's people. And they long to be able to worship and praise God. And we should have that same joy. And you don't ever get the sense. Do you feel like David ever thought, do I have to? You think that thought ever crossed David's mind? Sometimes people ask, well, do you have to do that? Do you have to go? Whatever, do you have to? Is it okay if I miss for this or that? And, you know, I think we all recognize there's times when you can't be there. And there's times when something comes up and other things happen. And, I mean, I think that's just part of life. And I think that had happened to the psalmist. He was cut off and he wasn't able to be there. But if we have that longing and that desire and we thirst for it and it's joyful and it's something we look forward to, I think it sort of just addresses all those questions and all those issues. And if we're prevented from being able to be there, is it something where we feel like we've missed out and we're cut off and we long for it? And I think we ought to have this same attitude toward worship as we find reflected in this psalm and in all of the psalms, really, where they just have such a joy in worshiping God and in serving Him. And of course, that doesn't only happen when you come together. That's something we can do wherever we are. It isn't something that's only in the assembly. But in the minds of the Jews, to go up to Jerusalem, to go up to where the temple was their idea of coming before God. And being cut off from that is what bothered them so badly in the case of this psalm, in the case of when they went into captivity. And the last big point, I think, that I would make from this is that it's a great psalm about how to get through hard times and especially emotionally difficult times. Look back at verse 6 if you're still there in Psalm 42. Remember what he said. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, and at the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Many people go through times when their soul is cast down within them, when the sorrows like sea billows roll, as the song says. And that's part of the human experience. I mean, I suppose that's, it'd be a very rare person who doesn't go through some period like that in their life where their soul is cast down within them, whether for just an afternoon or whether for a month. That sometimes we find ourselves in that kind of emotionally trying times. And what can we do during those times? I think this is a great psalm to look to as someone who is experiencing that and how they were addressing it. And one of the things he says there is, remember the Lord. Verse 6, therefore I remember you. So remember God. Think about God. Think about His promises. Think about what God has done for us. And also worship God. Look at verses 8 right after that. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love. At night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Apparently he was cut off from being able to go up to Jerusalem, but that didn't keep him from praying. It didn't keep him from singing. At night he's got the song of God with him. And what a wonderful thing it is, and probably many of you have experienced that when there's hard times and you can immediately call these songs to mind. And sometimes even when you can't remember scriptures, you can remember songs. We remember a lot of things that we sing better than we do things we've read. Something about songs, they get stuck in our mind. And maybe that was the Lord's idea for that too. You probably saw Seth and his wife have posted a lot in the last few days, and we had that announced. But one of the things right off the bat they were talking about, and Mara, his sister, was posting, was songs that they knew that were giving them comfort as they thought about these things. And they were everybody was commenting and listing their favorite song that is uplifting and encouraging and helps you through very hard times. And so the song of the Lord, I think, wherever we are, even if we're cut off and from His presence in the sense of being able to worship and do what we want to do, we can still sing. Again, you think of Paul and Silas. There they are in chains in a dungeon somewhere. And what were they doing? They were praying and singing praises to God. So that's something we can do. And prayer, as I said, look at verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? I would suggest that we can pour out our frustration to God. Having faith doesn't mean having all the answers. Trusting God doesn't mean that we've got it all figured out. And it doesn't mean that we don't get frustrated. It doesn't mean that we don't have those frustration, maybe even anger. And you find that in the writings of the psalmist, that they poured out to God. You read through Job, and he would say, why, you know, and he was angry with God, and yet he could come before God with that, and God was, because he approached him respectfully and in faith and in love, God listened and responded back. Now, God did put Job in his place and say, you know, you've come, you know, who is this that darkens counsel without knowledge? So we have to maintain our place and remember who we are. But we can pour out our soul to God, and we can even express anguish as the psalmist do. Why is this happening? And so we can take those cares and concerns and go to God and lay them on Him, and then that peace that passes understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, as we're told in the New Testament. And finally, there's only one way to approach God. In verse 43, verse 3, he says, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. The positive note that it ends on is he calls out to God to send out his light and his truth and to guide me to where you are. Where do we find that light and truth? Of course, we find it in the Word. Jesus is. He came to be the light of the world. He came to bring truth to us. And so we can say, wherever we are, to God, send me your light, send me your truth, guide me to where you are. And we ought to have that same thirst and longing to be with God and to be in His presence. Tonight, if there's any way that we can help you get your life right with God, we're going to sing this song, As the Deer. Hopefully, looking over that the psalm that it is based on has been encouraging to you, and maybe these things will help us if we ever go through difficult times, and to understand that people before us have suffered as well, and here's how they found strength and comfort. If we can help you get your life right with God, we would love to do that if you'll just let us know while we stand and sing.